Let's turn our Bibles again to the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, passage that we just read a moment ago. I've entitled the message this evening, A Prayer for the Lord's Presence. You may recall in chapter 63, the Lord has promised His people that He's coming again. He's coming again to gather His people to Himself when He comes the second time. And He's going to do that because He did indeed save them from their sins when He came the first time. So He's going to come again and gather His people to Himself. And the way the church responds to that promise is not to just sit on our hands and wait on the Lord to come to us. No, the church actively waits. And we actively wait for the Lord by praying that the Lord do what He promised He'd do for His people. The church prays, Lord, You said You're coming again to gather Your people. You're coming to Your people. Oh Lord, would You come to me? Would You come to me? Would You not leave me to myself? Lord, I desperately need Your presence. Would You come to me and give me Your presence? Reveal Yourself to me. Now we do wait on the Lord. But when we wait on the Lord to accomplish His will, what that means is that we're not trying to make something happen. We're not trying to help God out and make His will happen. No, we just wait on the Lord to do what He will. But while we wait praying. Praying that the Lord would do what He promised. I've told you this before. If you would have success in praying, ask the Lord to do what He's already said He's going to do. Ask the Lord for mercy. Ask the Lord to reveal Himself. Ask the Lord to save His people. And that's this prayer. Isaiah chapter 64 gives us a model prayer. Praying for the Lord's presence. Now, I've divided the prayer into three parts. The first part of the prayer is this. Lord, give me Your presence so I can see You as You are. Because first, here in verse 1, Isaiah prays that the Lord rend the heavens, that You come down from heaven and reveal Yourself to me as the Savior. Reveal Yourself to me in Your saving, regenerating power. Verse 1. Oh, that Thou wouldest rend the heavens, that Thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at Thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make Thy name known to Thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at Thy presence. This is what Isaiah is praying. Lord, give me Your presence in my heart. Reveal Yourself to me as the Savior. That's the only way I'll ever be changed. When Isaiah talks about the mountains, he's praying that those large, rocky mountains would melt down and just flow at the presence of the Lord. Now, to us, when we look at mountains, we think mountains are just immovable. When every year we go on vacation, we drive through those tunnels, through those mountains, and I think, whoever thought, I'm going to drill a hole through that mountain. I mean, it just looks like an impossibility. Mountains are immovable. They're hard. They're cold. They're dead. And those mountains are pictures of our natural hearts. There is nothing more immovable than the human heart. It can't be moved with stories of God's grace and His greatness. Because the natural man's heart is hard. Oh, it's hard. It's stony. Cold and dead. Nothing will change that cold, dead, natural heart. So the church's prayer is, Lord, cause my heart to break. When Your presence comes and power, melt my heart. And what he really means there is, Lord, give me a new heart. Give me a new heart of faith and love. Your presence as the Savior is the only way that'll happen. And Isaiah mentions here about make your name known to thine adversaries. And that is my prayer for the enemies of the Lord. That's my prayer to those who are lost and do not know Him. Because I was an enemy of the Lord once. I understand. So I pray for it. The Lord save me. Very likely He'll save others. But this prayer is a prayer for myself, for my heart. Even after the Lord's revealed Himself to me, this is my constant prayer. Because I don't want to forget the wicked heart of sin and unbelief that lies within me. So my continual prayer is, Lord, give me your presence. Lord, give me faith. I believe, but oh, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, continually cause my heart, cause my bowels, my innermost being to be moved with love and worship, praise at hearing your name, at your presence, at reading your word and hearing your gospel. Don't ever let me just be cold and indifferent to these things. And then Isaiah talks about the fire causing the water to boil. You can always tell when a pot of water is over fire, can't you? Because the fire always has an effect on the water. The fire starts the water to jump to life and bubble and give off steam. Well, the fire is a picture of God the Holy Spirit. And this is Isaiah's prayer. Lord, give me your spirit so I'll have life. Don't leave me like I am. Don't leave me cold and lifeless. But give me your spirit and cause me to bubble up with life and joy from above. Make my heart warm and loving with your presence in my heart. Lord, reveal yourself to me so I'll learn the fear of the Lord. The enemies of the Lord don't fear God. But if the Lord reveals himself to us, we'll tremble at his presence. We'll fear him. And that's not fear. It's not just like being afraid of him. It's fear and reverence. Lord, give me an attitude of worship. So not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but every day, let me live in an attitude of the reverence of the Lord. Let me live in an attitude of worship. Lord, reveal yourself to me as the Savior in regenerating power. Give me a new heart. Second Isaiah prays, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Give me your presence so I see you as you are, as the gracious Savior. Verse 3. For thou didst terrible things which we look not for. Thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now, if we know anything at all, we know salvation has to be by grace. It has to be by grace. If we know anything at all about ourselves, we have to say, if God saves anybody, it's got to be by grace. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? Salvation is by grace. So the prayer of Isaiah and the prayer of the church is, Lord, salvation is by grace. Reveal yourself to me as the gracious Savior. I need a gracious Savior. I don't need a Savior who saves those who help them hit themselves. I need a gracious Savior. Reveal yourself to me in your grace. And this has to be a salvation that's God's salvation. Man never could have come up with a salvation that really saves sinners. Never could have done it. Man is so ignorant and so blind. We never could have devised a salvation as glorious as salvation in Christ by grace. So our prayer is that the Holy Spirit reveal Christ to us and in us. And Isaiah says, you've done this before. Now would you do it again? He says here, the Lord did terrible things before that we look not for. Well, Isaiah says, look at the history of Israel. You did all these terrible things that we look not for. Would you do that again? Now, these terrible things are not, it's not the way we use the word terrible. Isaiah means awesome things. Lord, you have done awesome things in the past that we look not for. You've done things that are so awesome we couldn't have even imagined them before you did them. Those things caused us to reverence the Lord, to worship the Lord. Lord, would you do that again for your people? Let me give you just a very, very few of these terrible things, awesome things that the Lord has done. You think about Christ coming to this earth as a man. God became a man. When the Lord Jesus was born and laid in that manger, God came into this earth as a man. God, whom the heavens cannot contain, was formed as an embryo in the womb of the Virgin Mary. What a terrible thing, a great, awesome thing that causes us to worship Him. And He came proclaiming salvation by grace. Not by our obedience to the law. That was an awesome thing we looked not for. God gave us the law, and we were determined to try to keep it. And even when we knew we couldn't keep it, we just kept trying to keep it, trying to earn a salvation. And the Savior came proclaiming salvation by grace. What an awesome thing. We looked not for. We couldn't even imagine such a thing. Now here's the thing about salvation by grace. The law must be kept. If there's going to be salvation, the law has got to be kept. But man can't keep the law. Man never could have devised this awesome salvation. Salvation through the obedience of another. Now that's grace. The Lord Jesus Christ as a man, as a representative of His people, He did what we could never do. He kept the law. And it's His obedience to the law that He gives to the people, His people, and makes us righteous. Look at Romans chapter 3. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3. Sinners are made righteous through faith in Christ. Not through our works of the law, but through His works, through His obedience, and we lay hold on Him by faith. We're not saved by works. It's by faith. It's by grace through faith. Romans 3, verse 20. God never did give the law as a way that man could earn his own righteousness. Because Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without your obedience to the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and to all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. That is an awesome thing that we look not for. Salvation through the obedience of another. Righteousness through the obedience of another. And then the substitutionary death of Christ for His people. That's a terrible thing. An awesome thing. Which we look not for. That causes us to bow in reverence to Him. Man never could have devised this salvation. Where the justice of God is satisfied. By the substitute. Dying in the place of the sinner. That's God's gracious gospel. God's elect live. Because Christ died as their substitute. In their room, in their stead, bearing their sin and putting their sin away. And God has sent this salvation to His people in mercy and grace. He sent this salvation. He sent this gospel to people who do not deserve it. Now that's so wonderful. Man never could have come up with something that wonderful, could he? Never could have. So our prayer is, Lord, reveal Yourself to me. Reveal Yourself to Your people as the gracious Savior. Do things for us that we never dreamed of. And He's able to do it, isn't He? He's able to do it exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, do great things for us. Show us Your mercy and grace. Third, Isaiah prays, Lord, reveal Yourself to me as the sovereign Savior. Verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art potter. And we all are the work of Thy hand. Now, my friend, salvation is of the Lord. I wish we'd get this through our head. Salvation's of the Lord. And what that means is all of the work of salvation, from its very beginning, from its conception in the mind and purpose of God to its ultimate perfection, all of that work is done by the Lord. Salvation was planned and purposed by the Lord in eternity. Salvation is God's idea. It's not ours. This is God's idea. This is God's plan and purpose for His people. And that salvation was purchased by Christ at Calvary. It's purchased by His blood. And that salvation is applied to the hearts of God's people by the Holy Spirit. When He comes and gives us life of the new birth. This doesn't happen when we make a decision to walk an aisle and accept Jesus as our personal Savior. Now, I'll tell you exactly when we'll be saved. If you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord, I can tell you exactly when you'll be. I know the exact moment you'll be saved. When God wills. God's the sovereign Savior. And after God saves His people, He's the one who keeps His people by His preserving power from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is all in the hand of the sovereign Savior. And that's what Isaiah prays here. Lord, reveal yourself to me as the sovereign Savior who saves His people. Because, Lord, I'm worthless. I'm absolutely nothing. I'm nothing but a dirty piece of clay. Well, then, Lord, would you make me something that I'm not? Lord, would you make, I'm worthless. Would you make me into something valuable? Would you? I tell you, only God can do that for us because He's the skilled potter. We are the worthless, dirty clay, and He's the skilled potter. But worthless, dirty clay in the hand of a sovereign who always does His will, He can make us into something valuable. We were on vacations a few weeks ago. My daughter's boyfriend, Clark, goes out in the ocean. I mean, he does this. He finds this big lump of clay. Who does that? I mean, Clark did. And he comes back with this clay. And you know, it's all wet. And I mean, it's dirty and awful looking. I mean, it was repulsive looking. You know, just running all over his hands and stuff. Well, I went out and this, and I came back. And they're sitting down beside the chair. You know what was sitting there? Clark had formed a pot. I thought, huh. He made something useful out of that old ugly thing. That's what Almighty God does with His people. Worthless. Just worthless lump of Adam's fallen flesh. But the sovereign Savior takes that and molds it and makes it into something beautiful. Makes it into something valuable. His child. Now, that's all up to God. He can make us a vessel of His mercy, or He can make us a vessel of His wrath. Completely up to Him. And whichever He does with you and me is right, because He's God. He's the sovereign. Nobody can ask Him, what are you doing? Whatever He does with us is right. Now, I know the natural man hates that truth, because we don't want to be dependent on somebody else, do we? You know, we want to be a self-made man. But I'll tell you, you will love that truth of the sovereign Savior, that you are in His hand for Him to do with you as He pleases if He ever reveals Himself to you as the sovereign Savior. Oh, if He reveals Himself to you as the sovereign, you will love being in His hand. You wouldn't want to be anywhere else. You'll say with the songwriter, Lord, mold me and make me after Thy will. You're the skilled potter. I'm the worthless piece of clay, but would you make me an object of your grace? Would you make me what I'm not, because you're able? Fourth, Isaiah prays that the Lord give us His presence. Lord, give me Your presence so I see You as You are. Reveal Yourself to me as the covenant Savior. Verse 9. He says, be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people. Our prayer is, Lord, I am nothing but sin. I've never done anything to deserve anything good from You. Everything I've ever done deserves Your wrath. But Lord, my prayer is, don't be angry forever. Lord, remember mercy. Remember Your covenant mercy to Your people. We're Your people, the people that You chose to make Yours in covenant mercy. God's mercy to His people is always covenant mercy. It's never a spur-of-the-moment thing. It's always covenant mercy, purpose for His people from before time began. And He gave us many different illustrations of that through the Scripture. Let me give you two. You remember the time God, you remember hearing the story, none of us were around, but you heard the story. How God destroyed this earth with a flood. He covered it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Before it started to rain, Noah built an ark. God put Noah in that ark. God shut the door. It began to rain. After it rained for 40 days, water covered this planet for 150 days. There sat Noah in that ark, 150 days. No dry land in sight. Genesis 8 verse 1 says, and God remembered Noah. God remembered His covenant mercy to Noah. God remembered His promise of mercy. He remembered His covenant promise of deliverance to Noah. So God caused a wind to start to blow, so the waters would abate off the face of the earth. The ark would settle and Noah would get out on dry land. Because God remembered Noah. He remembered His covenant mercy. Look in Exodus chapter 2. God delivers His people from the controlling power of sin. He delivers His people from the damning power of sin. Because He remembers His covenant mercy, His promised mercy to His people. He gave us a picture of that when He delivered Israel from Egypt. In Exodus 2 verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. Have you ever been there? When the burden's so great, it's so great, all you can do is sigh. All you can do is cry. You don't even have an idea what the Lord could do to help you, what the Lord could do to deliver you. Just sigh. You just cry out to the Lord because the burden is too great. And you keep crying, and you keep crying, and you keep crying. Don't quit. Verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God had respect unto them because of covenant mercies, promised mercies of deliverance to His people. So Isaiah's prayer is, Lord, reveal Yourself to me as the Savior. Give me Your presence so You reveal to me as the gracious Savior, the sovereign Savior, the covenant Savior. And then the second part of the prayer is this. Lord, give me Your presence. Reveal Yourself to me so I see myself as I am. First, let me see You as You are. Second, let me see myself as I am. And the only way we're going to ever see ourselves for what we are and who we are is if God shows us Himself as He is. The only way we'll ever know what we are, who we are, is if we see Christ as He is. And the only way we can see Christ is if God reveals Him to us. So first Isaiah prays, Lord, reveal Yourself to me in Your holiness, so I see my sinfulness. Verse 6. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, sin is not just something that we do that's wrong, that we ought not do. Sin is an uncleanness. Sin is a filthiness that defiles us before God. It's defiling. And that's not just the worst things we do. That doesn't just mean the bad things that we do. That means the very best things that we do. Defiled by sin. All those best religious acts that we do that we think will make God happy with us are filthy and a defilement in God's sight. Our works of righteousness, what we call righteousness, is a filthy rag. It's something that's completely defiled with sin. The word Isaiah uses here means a menstruous rag. It means something that's defiled with blood. That's what you and I are by nature. We're unclean, a filthy thing. That's the sinfulness of sin that's in us. And I'm never going to see my sin. I'm never going to cry out to God for mercy to cleanse me of my sin until I see Christ in His holiness. And once I see Christ, then I'll cry, woe is me. I'll see myself as I am in the light of who Christ is. And then Isaiah says, Lord, reveal Yourself to me. So I see that I'm dead. We're so sinful. There's no hope for us outside of Christ because we're already dead. And Isaiah shows us that by comparing us to leaves. Now, this is a good time of year for us to be able to look at the leaf and can compare our lives to the value of our life to a leaf. To me, it just seems like a very few short weeks ago, everything was cold and dreary, and suddenly I drive out here and things are starting to green up. Spring has sprung. The leaves are coming out and they're green and so beautiful. And just, I was so uplifted, you know. And then just a few days ago, those green leaves started to change colors, didn't they? They started to lose their greenness. They turn orange and red and yellow. And they're very beautiful. We just come, why isn't that beautiful, isn't that pretty? But now look, the leaves are losing their color, aren't they? They're losing their color. They're losing the prime of life. And they're turning brown and brittle because they're dead. There's no life left in them. Just walk on them, hear them crunch. That's us. That leaf is us. Our physical life, usually it starts out in great beauty, doesn't it? But it always will fade. Always will fade. It'll fade completely to physical death because of the sin and spiritual death that's in us. And we may hang on for a long time. You know, we may be the very last leaf clinging to the tree. But the wind's going to blow and that thing's coming down. Eventually, we're all going to fall and be blown away because of the sin that's in us. And I'm never going to see how hopeless I am. I'm never going to see my spiritual deadness and beg God to give me life until God reveals Christ to me. God's got to show me what life really is. Who life really is. When I see Christ and realize I don't have Him, then and only then will I realize I'm dead and cry, Lord, give me life. Give me life. And here's another way leaves are a picture of us. When the leaves fall, they're a nuisance. Somebody's got to go rake those things up, and all that they're good for is bagging them up and throwing them out to burn. That's all they're good for. So our prayer is, Lord, give me your presence. Give me your spirit. So I'll have life. Spare me from being cast out of your presence into the fires of hell because of your life-giving grace to your people. And Isaiah says, Lord, I desperately need your presence because I'm so dead. I'm so sinful. I can't even call on you unless you give me your presence. Verse 7. He says, and there's none that calls upon thy name. There's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Isaiah prays, Lord, give me your presence. I will never call on you till you call on me first. Never. I'm not able to. A dead man can't. Lord, give me the life of your presence. I'm so dead I can't stir myself up to lay hold on Christ until you lay hold on me first. And give me life first. You see how dependent we are? This is an urgent prayer. Lord, give me your presence. I can't call on you unless you do. I can't reach out to you in faith unless you do. Then Isaiah prays, Lord, give me the grace of your presence. I don't deserve your presence, but give me your presence because of who you are. Not because of who I am, because of who you are. Because you're the gracious Savior. You're gracious to sinners. Verse 10, thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our Father praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Now the way Isaiah describes these holy cities and the beautiful house, those are pictures of you and me. They're a good description of us by nature. The holy cities were cities throughout Israel that were built and set aside for the worship of the Lord. But those holy cities were just going to be destroyed when Babylon came in. And those holy cities, they're pictures of our bodies. Bodies that God made to be holy. God didn't make Adam to sin. God made Adam be holy. Adam fell into sin on his own. And our holy cities, our bodies have been ruined by sin. Because of our sin, we've made our bodies utterly useless to the service of God. And the beautiful house Isaiah talks about is the temple. Solomon's great temple. The place where God said he would be worshipped and meet with men. When the Babylonians came in, that thing's going to be burned. It's going to be destroyed. Now you know the temple is a picture of Christ. And that picture tells us God can only be worshipped. He can only be approached in Christ. But men have taken that gospel of Christ. They've taken that picture and they've defiled it. They've defiled the gospel of Christ. Men have defiled the worship of God. And man's religion, all it is an abomination to God. Because men have turned Christ into the beggar. They say, here's Christ. Now it's up to you whether you want to accept him or reject him. They do not declare him as the sovereign savior of sinners, who's the successful savior, who saved his people from their sins. And when they do that, they turn that temple into waste places. But man's religion, all it is a garbage dump. There's no life there because Christ is not there, because Christ is not preached there. Men have taken that glorious gospel of Christ and done what we do with everything we touch. We've defiled it. Men have defiled the message of the blood of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ by making the blood something that's offered to you. Here's the blood. It'll cleanse you of your sin if you decide to accept it. But if you reject it, then Christ's blood was shed in vain. God's going to send you to hell. What a defilement of the picture. What a defilement of the blood of Christ. The gospel says that the blood of Christ is an offering to God. It's not an offering to you to see if you'll accept it or reject it. The blood is an offering to God as a payment for the sin of his elect. And the blood of Christ got the job done. It paid the debt in full, blotted out the sin of God's people forever. If the blood of Christ is something that's offered to you, you can accept it or reject it, then that blood of Christ is not worth much, is it? If it was shed for you, you can reject it. It was shed for your sin, you can reject it and still go to hell, then the blood of Christ is not very valuable, not very precious. But here in a moment, men are going to pass out this wine. You take that wine as a picture of the blood of Christ, and your confession is, Christ's blood was shed to pay for my sin. You take that wine as a confession that I'm so sinful, the only way my sin can be put away is by the blood of God's own Son. If that's your confession, you're confessing the blood of Christ is precious. Oh, it's a precious thing. And Isaiah prays, God, don't afflict us sore. In verse 12, he says, don't afflict us sore. Well, he won't. The Father will not afflict his people sore. You know why? Because he already afflicted Christ, our substitute, sore at Calvary. When Christ died as a substitute for his people. At Calvary, the Father afflicted Christ our substitute. He afflicted him so much as he was being punished for our sin, his body was broken. That precious, holy body was broken. So that he didn't look like a man hanging there on the cross. He looked like a piece of butchered meat. His body was broken for our sin. His body was crushed so that his blood would flow out. Blood to blot out all the sin of his people. May God never let that name, may God never let the blood of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ be defiled in this place, or defiled in our hearts, or looked upon as a worthless thing. Then quickly, the third part of this prayer. Lord, give me your presence. How I need your presence because of the result of your presence in the heart. Verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth. For we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Now when Christ meets his people in grace and gives them his presence in his heart, Isaiah gives us two things that happen here. The first one is this. We rejoice in Christ. If he gives us his presence, shows us himself as he is, we will rejoice in Christ. Now, what do we used to rejoice in? We used to rejoice in sin, don't we? But now, the believer rejoices in Christ Jesus and has no confidence in the flesh. We don't have any confidence in the flesh because once we've seen Christ, we know there's nothing in my flesh I can do to please God. So all my confidence is in Christ. All my rejoicing and hope's in Him. And we rejoice in Christ. He's the one who finished the work of redemption for us and gives it to us freely. We rejoice in Him. And second, when Christ meets His people in grace and gives them His presence, we work righteousness. That's what He says here. Thou meetest Him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Now, what does that mean? I mean, we know even after God saves a person, a believer, everything that person does, a believer now, everything we do is sin. Isn't that right? Everything we do is sin. I've never done a holy thing one day in my life. That's what Isaiah says here. He says, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance. This is something that's continual, my sin. Yet, he says, and we shall be saved. We shall be saved because of Christ our Savior. If Christ is our representative, here's how we work righteousness. If He's our representative and we're in Him, then everything the Lord Jesus did as a man, you did too. That's right, you did it. If we're in Christ, we actually did righteousness. Everything He did. He's your representative. You actually did it in Him. And that's how God accepts His people. He accepts us in Christ. He accepts us as actually righteous because Christ's obedience is our personal obedience before God. The result of Christ's presence in the heart is we're made the righteousness of God in Him. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh God, give us Your presence. Give us Your presence. That's how God saves sinners. That's the gospel. That's how God saves sinners. And that's what we're going to remember now as we take the Lord's table. Wayne, you may distribute the bread if you would. There's a few people who haven't been here before, as we've observed the Lord's table. Let me tell you two things. Number one, the Lord's table is for believers. It's not for those who always attend here or anything. It's for believers. And second, I want you to notice this, as Wayne breaks this bread. This is a picture of what we're going to get ready to eat. This is Christ's body being broken for us.